We are in our second week of our sermon series, Stand. We're taking it from the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. We learned in chapter one last week that as believers, we must never compromise our beliefs. We must never, ever, ever compromise our beliefs, no matter what. And that we must always trust that God is in control. And we must always remember we need each other. We need to stand together. And in so doing, we will stand out in this world around us. Now, while Daniel and his three friends are prominent in the opening chapters of the book, King Nebuchadnezzar is also a central figure. Daniel's account begins with Nebuchadnezzar's defeat of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, a victory which God brought upon them because of judgment for their sin and rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar took captives from Jerusalem to Babylon and placed some of the articles from the temple of God in Jerusalem into the house of his God in Babylon, kind of a sign that his God was better than Israel's God. Spoiler alert, he was wrong. And he will say so in chapter 4. Last week we saw in chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar set up a 3-year training camp for the best of Israel's captives. By that I mean they were to be Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And the top of the class were Daniel and his three friends, who, after personally examining each one, Nebuchadnezzar made part of his administration. Now, he did so not because he thought so highly of Daniel's God or because he respected Daniel's convictions. He did so simply because in his examination of them, he found Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. 10 times better. Talk about standing out. Well, today we look at a challenge from Daniel to stand in. To stand in for others, even when they won't stand with you. There are times when it seems we have set something terrible and irreversible in motion. Texting an inappropriate picture or message to someone. Words spoken in anger that we can't get back. An email sent to the wrong person that we can't stop. A Facebook post, now and forever out there for all to see. How do you stop something already set in motion without it becoming embarrassing or at worst disastrous? The second chapter of the book of Daniel describes one such time. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was having dreams and visions, disturbing dreams. Dreams that kept him awake at night. Apparently the same dream and visions again and again and again. And he wanted to know what it meant. So he summoned a number of his senior staff. Magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Your version of the Bible may say astrologers. If it does, it's got a little footnote mark there. Go down to the footnote and it says Chaldeans. The Chaldeans in the kingdom of Babylon were the astrologers. They were the ones, presumably, who came to the birth of Christ from the east, the astrologers who came, the wise men who came from the east. He summoned them all together, at least many of them, and their assignment was more difficult than any the king had ever given them before. He not only wanted them to tell him the meaning of his dream, but he insisted first they do what? Tell him what the dream was. Really? For any king to ask this would be an overwhelming task, but for Nebuchadnezzar to demand this was disastrous. The king's dream nearly became a nightmare for his advisors. Nebuchadnezzar was known for being a brutal, demanding, and tyrannical ruler. He had no hesitation in dealing severely with those whom he considered his enemies. We know that he ordered Daniel's three friends to be cast into a fiery furnace simply because they refused to bow down to a statue of the king, and had Daniel thrown into a den of lions for his prayer life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 22 and 23 tell us he roasted Zedekiah and Ahab in the fire. And in our text today, we're told he intended to put all the wise men in his land to death because they could not do the impossible. The king's demand, the king's dream started something which appeared impossible to stop. He demanded his dream be told, and only after this that it be interpreted. His advisors sought to reason with him, but to no avail. And finally, in frustration, they told him that what he asked was unreasonable. They not only admitted their limitations, they even acknowledged the inability of their gods, with a little g, to do what he asked. The king's demand was beyond what they or their gods could do. It would take a God, capital G, of a very different kind. Look at verse 11. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, little g, and they don't live among humans. They're not here. Really? Wouldn't it be sad to serve a God that's not here? This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, Nebuchadnezzar will soon hear about the only God, with a big G, who could accomplish the king's demand, the God of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, the God who is in heaven. Chapter 2 describes a rather significant step forward for the king of Babylon, and also a step forward for Daniel and his three friends, as Daniel stands in and speaks for his three friends and for a lot of others, literally in a time of life and death. If you read Daniel 2, getting ready for this message, you'll know the king issued his death sentence to kill all the wise men in Babylon, and that included Daniel as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. However, they were not among the wise men that the king had summoned at the beginning to do all of this. Verse 14 tells us that Daniel was unaware of why this order of execution had been given. With wisdom and tact, it says, Daniel asked Arioch what was going on to make the king do such a harsh thing. And when Arioch explained it all to Daniel, Daniel went into the king and asked for some time so that he might interpret the dream. Now, by the way, that ought to tell you how high up Daniel was. Not just anybody could just walk into the king and ask for anything, particularly after a decree had already been given. But that's what Daniel did. Obviously, he got the time. Once again, he got his friends together. They joined him in pleading with God for mercy so that Daniel and his friends would not be put to death with the rest of the, dare I say it, not so wise men in Babylon. During the night, God revealed everything to Daniel in a vision. And after praising God, he went to stand in for all those who had been sentenced to die. Now, up to this point, the situation looks dismal, if not disastrous. And it is by divine design. The dream that nearly became a nightmare was about to be turned into a dream that came true. And here then is lesson number one. When things seem impossible, God's hand is undeniably present. The king's demands were unreasonable because they were impossible, humanly speaking. And it's here, at the point of impossibility, that the powerlessness of the gods, little g, of the heathens, became evident. The wise men of the land stood before Nebuchadnezzar and had to confess neither them nor their gods could accomplish what the king wanted. They even admitted that any god who could fulfill the king's request would be a god of a very different order. I'm reminded of Judges chapter 7 and a man named Gideon. You remember Gideon? Gideon had assembled 32,000 fighting men throughout Israel to join him in a battle against the Midianites who were menacing the land. The Midianites had been joined by the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples, including the Budlites. So, just want to see if you're listening. Okay. So many, the Bible says, that even their camels could no more be counted than the sands of the seashore. And against such a vast army, 32,000 might not seem like a lot, but with God on your side, the odds improve. Amen? However, God thought Gideon had recruited too many. If God delivered the Midianites into their hands with an army like that, Israel might boast and say they had won the victory by their own strength. And so God said to go tell everybody that if anybody did not want to fight, just were afraid or just, I really just don't want to fight, and said, then just go home. And 22,000 men did just that. Okay. Not so confident now, but still, 10,000 men make up a good size army. Perhaps with the right battle strategy, with some surprises and some luck, maybe we could still pull this off. But God said, there are still too many. So he had Gideon thin the ranks by taking them down to the water and observing how they got a drink. Did they kneel down to drink? Or would they cup the water in their hands and drink it by lapping it out of their hands like a dog? And then separate them accordingly. 9,700 of them knelt down to drink water. And only 300 of them lapped from their hands. I'm thinking Gideon is going, whew, that so few had lapped from their hands because surely God was going to let him keep the 9,700. But God said, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. Emphasis mine. I will save you. And give the Midianites into your hands. And he did. And there was no doubt, God did it. And likewise, God orchestrated the events of the Babylon, so the gods and those who called on them were shown to be worthless and powerless. At the same time, God had created a situation in which his four servants would be in danger and for whom he would prove to be their deliverer. Furthermore, in the midst of these circumstances, God would demonstrate that he could do what no other God could do. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is awesome. Greater, higher, any other God you can come up with. In situations which appear insurmountable, the faith of his saints grows strong, and his power and majesty is demonstrated to all. When things seem impossible, God's hand is undeniably present. You have to say, that was done by God. A second lesson we learn from Daniel is, when you don't like or understand the way things are going, be respectful and try to understand. Look at verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, how would you have liked to have been given that task? The king gets angry and furious and he orders that every wise man in Babylon is to be killed. That was a decree made by the king and you get to carry it out. That was Arioch's position. So when he was out to put to death the wise men, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel did not attack the messenger. People often tend to get angry and react rather than seek to understand. We go off half-cocked and write hateful editorials or post reactions on Facebook that are just plain mean and anything but Christian. Daniel didn't shout at Arioch. He didn't accuse him or blame him. "Why are you doing this? How can you do this? Where are your friends?" No, it was not Arioch's fault. This was not Arioch's doing. So Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He got informed. And then he went to the source. He went to Nebuchadnezzar. How many times, just as an example, have you received a bill for something you didn't order? Or maybe you got an order that was really messed up several times. You finally get on the phone. You press 1 for English. You listen to your choices because our menu has changed. Then you key in your 111-digit account number. You accept that this conversation may be recorded for training purposes. And finally, you get to talk to a human being. Only to have to repeat to them everything you just keyed in on the phone. You somewhat calmly tell them what the problem is, only to find out they're going to have to transfer you to someone else. And you have to start all over again. Now you're ready to let them have it. Or maybe you were ready to let them have it before you called. Let me give you an example. Many, many years ago, Barbie and I bought a big screen TV. We got one of those no down payment, 12 months, no interest deals. So we went for it. And 3 days later, the place we bought the TV, what? Yeah, put it on sale. The exact same TV was $300 off. That was 2 months' payment. Well, I had 7 days to send it back with no questions asked. So that's what I was going to do. I was going to call them and tell them to come pick up this TV, and then I was going to go down and buy the exact same one for $300 less. I'll show them. So I called them to tell them what I was doing, and I was going to, had it all set out. And in my man of the house voice, I told them I had seen their ad and that they could come get this TV. And before I could drop the rest of my plan on them, the man on the phone said, "Let me get you a manager." No! No, no. I didn't want a manager. I need a manager. I was just going to tell you what I'm going to do. But a manager is what I got. So now a little bit more hot under the collar, I began to repeat my thoughts to the manager. My tone, see, I can even tell you about it now and I get angry about it. My tone had picked up a little bit. I had some choice words for this manager. And again, before I could drop my thoughts on him, he said, "Oh, you don't have to do that. We've already taken the $300 off your account. And we've sent you a notice in the mail." Now, this was back before we did all the email stuff. He said, "It's our company policy to give our customers any discount within 30 days of purchase. We apply it to their account, and if their account has already been paid in full, we issue them a refund." Now I felt like an idiot for talking to him like an idiot. And all I could say was, "Oh, well, Okay. Thank you. And after I hung up with him, I told Barbie, I'd taken care of it. And that we were getting a $300 refund. Not much wisdom or tact, wouldn't you agree? No respect, and not all the information to work with, and certainly no prayer about it. I assumed I'd better take control of this situation right now before I got cheated or walked on. I love how the Message translates these verses. When Arioch, chief of the royal guards, was making arrangements for the execution, Daniel wisely took him aside and quietly asked what was going on. Why this all of a sudden? And after Arioch filled in the background, Daniel went to the king and asked for a little more time so he could interpret the dream. After Daniel was filled in, he went to the source, the one who could do something about it. And then, once again, just like we saw last week, and we will see all through this study, Daniel called his friends together to unite in prayer. Look at verse 17. Then, after Arioch had explained all this to him and he had gone to talk to the king, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now listen, there is no evidence anywhere that Daniel wanted to be a hero. Daniel acted as he did because he was literally put between a rock and a hard place. He was forced to act. If he did not act, not only he, but his three Hebrew friends would die, along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel acted on faith, and understand this clearly. Once he understood the problem, he knew the solution. This is impossible for man, but what's the solution? What is impossible for man is possible with God. Many people keep their deepest, their hardest needs and concerns to themselves. They don't want everybody all up in their business. And listen, I get that, I really do. But believe me when I tell you, praying is powerful. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And having said that, never underestimate the prayer in agreement. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, "If two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven." Now, I caution you to keep that passage in context, but agreement in prayer is powerful. I believe one of the main contributing factors to the first century church's power and growth is found in Acts 2:42. You remember that verse. They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. Prayer. Daniel shared the situation with his friends, and they united in prayer. Now, after their prayers were answered, they praised God. I don't know about you, but that's part of the reason I love gathering with this group on Sunday morning, so we can just praise God. That's great praising this morning. You guys sang beautifully. It came from your heart. I really felt like we were lifting up the Father. And you know what? We've got a lot of reason to be lifting up the Father, don't we? Our God is greater. Our God is awesome. How great thou art. They praised God. Verses 20 through 23 are beautiful words of praise. Please go home and read them again, and then read them again and again. And then the strangest thing of all happened, in my opinion. Daniel passed on the credit. I say that because he was armed with the answer that he and the king sought. But Daniel did not just rush into the king and announce he had the answer. And we know he could do that because he just walked right into the king in the beginning, remember? He could have just taken this in there and said, "King, I got it." But instead he went back to Arioch. I think because he saw that Arioch was the one burdened with the task of killing all these wise men in Babylon. The one kind enough to take a moment and fill Daniel in on all the details. And so Daniel went to Arioch and told him, hold off the executions. Take me to the king and I'll interpret the king's dream. So in verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king and he said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Now I don't think, as some people do, that he was hogging that glory. As I said, Daniel could have bypassed him. And secondly, when Arioch came into the king's presence with Daniel, the king knew who it was. He says, Your Majesty, I found someone from the exiles of Judah who can tell you your dream. And then, like Daniel, we can honor God with the glory. Pick up with me at verse 26. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret? And Daniel said, no. No. No wise man, no enchanter, no magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying on your bed are these. And then in verses 29 through 35, Daniel recounts the dream for the king. And then in verses 36 through 45, he interprets the dream for him, ending with giving God more honor and glory with these words, the great God, with a capital G, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Boy, Daniel could have really heaped a lot of credit upon himself, couldn't he? But he gave honor and glory to God. And as a result, I don't know that you'll find this too many places in the Bible or anywhere else in history. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar bowed before Daniel. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and acknowledged Daniel's God as the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. The king then lavished Daniel with many gifts and made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. And then Daniel stands in again, this time for his friends. Verse 49 says, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. He didn't forget his friends. In chapter 1, the king thought of the God of Israel as a lesser god, as one defeated by his gods. He seems to have cared little about Daniel's God or about Daniel's convictions. He was impressed only by Daniel's superior performance, 10 times better than the others in his kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has not yet come far enough to be called a saint, but he has come a long way in his understanding of the God of Israel. Are you facing some seemingly impossible situations? That's okay. Remember, when things seem impossible, God's hand is undeniably present. When you look at what's happening in our nation and in our world, do you get angry? You should. But you should also be respectful and seek to understand rather than just react and fly off the handle. Tim Fargo reminds us, don't exercise your freedom of speech until you have exercised your freedom of thought. I like that. In other words, don't put your mouth in high gear while your brain is still in neutral. And don't you just love it when the media and public figures and celebrities come out immediately after a terrible incident and accuse and blame and even riot, crying for justice, only to find out that when the facts are in, the incident wasn't at all what they were so upset about. Well, are you willing to stand in? Stand in for others, even when they don't stand with you? How much more could be accomplished in our land today if we got together and prayed about it before we talked about it? If we put things in God's hands before taking matters into our own hands? How much could the church accomplish if we praised God more and didn't care who got the credit, and we purposefully gave all the honor and all the glory to God? Well, I think that kind of change will begin when we give ourselves totally to God, allowing Him to work His plans through us for His glory. Father God, this morning, no matter what we're facing in life today, and each one of us is facing something, I pray that before we just try to take matters into our own hands, and as usually is the case in my situations, I make them worse, before that, and before turning to other avenues, we'll turn to You in prayer, searching Your Word, seeking the advice and prayers of others, and let You take the lead in using us for Your kingdom work, whatever that might be. And then, Father, I pray that we'll stop for a moment and say, you know what? That doesn't start with the other person. It starts with me. And I pray that each of us will stop and pause and say, you know what? I need to make that commitment today to surrender myself more completely to You. And as scary as it might be sometimes, Father, if You need me, here am I. Send me. Let me stand in for others, but most of all, to stand in for You. Father, forgive us when we just sit back and watch the world just change so much, and we talk about it, wonder about it, worry about it, wring our hands about it, and hope and pray that somebody will step up and turn things around. Let us hear You whisper today, You are somebody. In Jesus' name, amen. You feel God telling you to stand in somewhere? Stand in. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today, for the privilege and the power of calling upon Your name. We thank You, Father, that no matter what this world has in store for us this week or even the rest of today, we know that You are still in control. And that no matter the strength that it seems the world has, no matter the strength the enemy seems to be gaining, there is a God in heaven. A God in heaven who is still working all things together for good. I pray, Father, that we have not put ourselves in a position where You allow some terrible things to happen just to get our attention and to see us through, but remind us that no matter how terrible it is, even in the impossible situations, that You are ever present. And if Your people who are called by Your name will humble themselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways and seek Your face, You will still hear from heaven, You will still forgive our sins, and You will still heal our land. So, Father, impress upon our hearts this week the opportunities that You may present before us to stand in for others. And when they come, let us, in Your strength, stand in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless.